Right, brethren, so we continue our Bible study. This is part two of our series on living by faith. And as we said, you know, last week, faith is one of those very practical topics that has to do with literally how you and I live our lives day by day. As we said before, there are many topics or subjects which can be extremely interesting. Looking at the history of ancient Israel, perhaps, double-checking we've got the right count to Pentecost or whatever. But faith is one of those topics which has to do with how you live your life day by day, month by month, from now on until the trumpet blows or whatever. So last week we looked at what is faith. That would be part one. And part two, understandably, is this week's, which I've entitled Levels of Faith. Levels of Faith. And before we begin looking at today's particular verses, let's have a quick reminder of what we covered last week. If we turn first of all to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. There are three verses I'd like to just quickly rehearse, just so we start off pretty much where we left off last week. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we covered that in some detail last week. The just, hopefully that's you and I, or one day will be you and I, we shall live by faith. We shall live by faith. It's not something that is icing on the cake, really. It's not something that is a nice to have as a luxury. You and I, if we are the just, if we are the righteous, if we are the called, should literally be living by faith. Therefore, as we said last week, faith is important. Must be, because we're supposed to be living by faith. It is that vital. It is that fundamental. The just shall be living by faith. And that verse itself is recorded, I think, four different times in the Bible, so it is very important. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we recognize this is the so-called faith chapter. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 was another fundamental for us, because it actually gives us a definition of what faith is. Like last week we talked about what is faith, and this was a key verse. It remains a key verse. Chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is, that means it's a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the proof of things not seen. Faith is the conviction, the proof, the evidence of things not seen. If they're not seen, they are invisible. We can't see them with the physical eyes, but we can see them with the eyes of faith, our spirit eyes. And as we said last week, we walk by faith and not by sight. We should not be moved by the things we see and hear if they contradict what God's word says. You know, God's word is utterly dependable and reliable. And faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, which we don't yet have. We don't hope for things that we possess. We hope for things that are still somewhere in the future, half an hour, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, or whatever. But faith is the substance, the title deed of the things we hope for, and the evidence or proof of things not seen. We may not see them, but we do have proof that they exist, and that proof is faith. Okay, now let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and see where our faith will come from. Romans 10 verse 17. We all want this faith, we all need this faith, we are all to live by this faith, but where does this faith come from? And we read several verses last week, but let's cut to the key verse, Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Faith has not come by reading today's newspapers or listening to the radio news broadcasts. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. As we look into God's Word, as we hear God's Word, as we reflect and think on and ponder God's Word, faith comes. And we can understand, therefore, why, if we don't spend much time in God's Word, would it be a surprise if our faith was relatively low? If we read God's Word but didn't believe in it, our faith would be low. And therefore, I think it's fairly self-evident, if we want to grow in faith, we will have to become, you know, avid students of the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so we covered those points, hopefully a little bit more slowly and in more detail last week. But it's a key point of faith that it has to be based upon God's Word. And as we look at different levels of faith today, we'll see the importance of God's Word. Now, hopefully, we all would like to be accurate in our faith. We'd like to have an accurate type of faith. We may think we have faith, but if we don't, we would be deceiving ourselves. It could be that there are certain counterfeits to faith, some lookalikes to faith that we might think equal faith, but if we are wrong, that would handicap us living our lives in a way that's fully pleasing to God. And one of the key points that we'll see today is that real faith, genuine faith, true faith, must be based upon the Word of God. Last week, we looked at the definition of faith that Mr. George Mueller had used, and we said that Mr. Herbert Armstrong liked this definition. He had borrowed it, made it his own definition, and Mr. Mueller's definition again repeats the importance of faith, and we covered this last week, but let's do it one more time. Here is George Mueller's definition of faith, which Mr. Herbert Armstrong said was a true definition. It was as follows, quote, "Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in His Word are true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith." So, let me just go through that one more time. Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in His Word are true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. End of quote. So essentially, George Mueller, who lived to be, I think, 93, 94, thereabouts, and ran these orphanages in Bristol, in England, for many, many decades, and fed tens of thousands of young orphans and so on and so forth, never once asking anybody for one penny. The whole work he did his entire life was done purely and simply by faith. So we can take it that George Mueller knew a thing or two. Mr. Armstrong certainly was impressed by him. And the point is, find it in God's Word, and then that simple reliance and confidence that God's Word is true and that God will back up His Word is faith. So therefore, if you and I find some promises in God's Word, we can depend on them. If God's Word promises us, say, wisdom, then we should be able to depend on God's Word and rely on it for wisdom to make wise choices, better choices, good choices. If it's healing, if we see a promise there for healing, we should be able to rely on it. Prosperity, does God want us to prosper and to enjoy some good things in this life, or be down out and shot at, living at the end of, poverty alley? Well, if we believe there's a promise in God's Word for prosperity, we should be able to depend upon it. If it's protection, and I think in today's world, you've probably heard about the bungled bombings that took place in London this past Thursday, and the police shot dead a man yesterday who was believed to be carrying some sort of weapons or bomb belt or something. But this is a hazardous world we live in. But if you and I see a promise in God's Word of protection, Well, we should learn to rely on those. And if God's word says nothing, or in fact says the opposite of what we want, we should trust God's word. Okay, we'll cover that a bit later. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just remind us all that God's word is dependable, that God's promises are dependable. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll see as we go through today's various scriptures that there's no one level of faith, and probably most of us would have to say that we're perhaps relatively low down the ladder in terms of where we are in our faith. But thank God we can grow in faith, we can develop in faith, we can mature in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse 18, cutting into the context, I'm afraid, but we'll take it as we find it. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. You know, and God is true. I think we saw that last week. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, if there's one thing that we can depend on in all eternity, it is that God is true. He does not lie, nor does he mislead us. So as God is true, our word towards you, says Paul, was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now notice verse 20, all God's promises in Jesus Christ are yes. Now what does that mean? Well, it means when you go to God and say, God, you promised such and such, God's answer is, yes, I did. He never says, yeah, well, no. Now, I know I did promise that way back, 2,000 years ago, but you see, times have changed a wee bit, and really, it's not such a great idea now, so I've been thinking about it, and I've decided that, well, all things considered, the answer is now no. Or, well, thing is, you see, I'm God, and you never know what God's going to do. So sometimes I say yes, and sometimes I say no, and sometimes I say maybe. Well, that's human. That's human speculation. That's frankly complete nonsense. Verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. Well, amen just means so be it. It means absolutely yes. Absolutamente. It just works that way. So if we go to God believing, and it's important we do that, then all God's promises, all of them, all God's promises, every one of them are yes. The answer is always positive from God. It is never, no, well, let me think about it. Okay, we turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll see an example of faith in action. Because, as we'll cover in the next few verses, is faith something that just is in our minds? We're coming to God for a promise. We've got God's word on something. Do we just sort of think? Is it just having happy thoughts about Jesus? Is that what makes a difference? Is faith something that, you would never know whether I've got faith or not. I would never know whether you've got faith or not. Faith is just something that is secret in our minds, tucked away there. In fact, even God doesn't know if we've got faith. Is that what faith is all about? So we realize that God's word has a promise of some sort for us. We've seen it. Does our faith just consist of now these happy thoughts? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's one of a great miracle of healing. Mark 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straight away, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So you can imagine, pretty busy. People sort of jammed in the house, even around the door, people out in the street trying to get in, probably trying to sort of jump up and down and eavesdrop and find out what's happening in there. So absolutely jam full. Verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So this man had four friends, who We've got them on, I guess, a little stretcher, and they're sort of hurrying down the road to come and find Jesus because they'd heard that Jesus was the healer. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they'd heard the word, it had stirred up faith in them, and so they stayed at home and had happy thoughts about Jesus. No. Action was required. And we'll see that as we go on, that faith does require action. It does require something other than just sitting there meditating on our navel. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, for the crowd, they went home, because obviously it wasn't God's will that their friend be healed that day. Because if it was God's will, the crowd had parted, they'd gone straight through the door, right in front of Jesus' feet. Well, no. There was an obstacle. There were things in the way. And for you and I, sometimes, you know, we think that if there's any obstacles or hurdles or difficulties, it must not be God's will. But that's not the case at all. You know, here the men could have said, sorry, Joel, but you can see the crowds here and no chance of getting you through there. After all, you're on a stretcher. And, you know, even one of us could hardly squeeze through with our elbows and knees and kicking and so on. So I guess if it was God's will, Joel, I guess, in fact, Jesus would probably come out and see you here and heal you on the spot. Therefore, let's go home. Let's go and watch the football. But no, they didn't do that. It says, verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they took him up the steps, onto the roof, started moving the tiles away off the roof, started to create a hole there. And of course, you can imagine Jesus downstairs, preaching to the people, and then hearing this sort of rumbling noise and thinking, I wasn't expecting any thunder today. And so looking up at the ceiling, and suddenly, you know, dust particles and bits of plaster start sort of falling down, and then suddenly, you know, a tile moves out of the way and a little face peers down, and Jesus thinks, what's he doing up there? And the guy says, yeah, I found the right room. We found the master. And takes more tiles away, and more plaster falls down, and Jesus moves out of the way in case he gets clobbered by bits and pieces of, you know, lath and plaster. And so they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, how did he see their faith? Well, because of their actions. It wasn't just in the mind. They weren't just having these happy thoughts and staying at home. These individuals proved their faith by their actions. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, your sins be forgiven you. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So a remarkable miracle there of healing, that a man who was paralyzed and sick in that way should be raised up and sent out the house walking and so on. And Jesus pointed out there, we've discussed this before, that he was forgiving the man's physical sins that have brought him to that state of being sick of the palsy and so on. But notice that these individuals showed their faith, all five of them really, because four of them brought the guy there. And what about Joel, who was in the stretcher? Well, he was showing his faith in a sense by being prepared to come, being prepared to be let down, you know, by his mates on these ropes, I guess, down through the roof into the room beneath. And it could be very foolish and stupid if he, you know, nothing had happened. But these individuals all showed their faith. giving us a good illustration that faith isn't just having these happy thoughts. So if we find that there are promises in God's word, and if we find that faith comes by hearing the word of God, then we'll see as we carry on that God is looking for something from us, not just sitting there and doing it all in our minds. It's not all just mind power. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. It's another illustration which involves another miraculous healing. Mark chapter 5, and starting in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, that's a long time, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know, 12 years, she's now broke. Any money and savings she had, she's spent on her medical treatment, and she's not any better. In fact, she's actually worse. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press of the crowd behind and touched his garment. Now, she heard of Jesus, so what do we know? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She'd heard what about Jesus? That he's a great speaker? No. She'd heard that Jesus was a great healer. That's why she was coming to him for healing. That's the message she had received. That's the word that was in her heart. But now, let's think about it. She could have stayed at home and said, well, you know, if it's God's will to heal me, I guess I can just sit here in my little room and God will heal me. Or, well, if it's God's will to heal me, the phone will ring and somebody will say, you know, Jesus wants to come and visit you. No. Faith requires action. Notice what she did. She left her house, even though she had this issue of blood, which had made her, you know, ceremonially unclean in the midst of the crowd. And it said, verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press of the crowd behind and touched his garment, for she said, she opened her mouth and said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, of course, there's two things here. That's a statement of faith. You know, I know, I believe if I can touch this man's garments, I shall be completely, totally healed. That was her belief, and she spoke it out. We'll cover that perhaps a bit later. So she had something in her heart that she spoke with her mouth. And she took action. She left her house, she walked down through the streets, she found the crowd. Not that hard to find Jesus sometimes, just look for a big crowd of people, lots of jostling and shouting, and in the middle of it, somewhere is Jesus. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? Who? Come on, somebody's touched me. Who's touched me? And disciples, of course, were, you know, a bit surprised by this rather silly comment as they saw it. His disciples said unto him, well, you see the multitude thronging you. And do you say, who touched me? I mean, look, there's hundreds of people touching you, Jesus. What are you on about? But Jesus was looking for somebody particular. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. So the lady stepped out in faith, stated her belief, if I can touch this man's garment, I will be healed. And she was, and because Jesus knew not a great deal about it until it happened. And he turned around and said, daughter, your faith in me, I guess he would have completed it, your faith in me has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. So we can see there that, you know, there is this clear picture that genuine faith, real faith, requires us to take action. We can't just sit there believing we've got faith and doing nothing else. You know, we've got to be doers of God's word. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And sometimes we think, you know, that, well, God knows I need blessing in this area or the other area, therefore he'll do it because, after all, I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what we see there. You know, the man who was sick of the palsy, the lady with the issue of blood, if they'd stayed at home, well, I guess it had gone to their graves, sick of the palsy and finally dying of that issue of blood. So therefore, it wasn't the fact that they needed healing that healed them. It was the fact that they came to Jesus and they believed and they took action. Luke chapter 6, and picking up the story in verse 46. Luke 6, 46. In red letters, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Which is a pretty good question. You know, why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you call yourself a member of the very elect? Why do you call me your Lord and Savior, and yet don't do the things which I say to you to do? That could be an uncomfortable question, because all of us have got to be prepared to answer it. You know, we are the called, we believe. We are the first fruits, we believe. And Jesus has issued many instructions. In fact, the whole Bible is his textbook. Is it the case that you and I do what Jesus says, or do we just hear it and read it and think about it, and is that where it all ends? Carrying on to verse 47. "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like." Now there's three parts there in verse 47. You've got to come to Jesus, you've got to hear his sayings, and then do them. And probably one of the most important parts is the last part. You know, it's not coming to Jesus, it's not just hearing his sayings, it's a question of, you know, doing them. "I'll show you what he's like," says Jesus. Verse 48, "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Why? Because that man or that woman came to Jesus, heard Jesus' sayings, reflected on them, thought about them, and then would take action. Was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But verse 49 tells us of the person that did only two of the three. Verse 49, "But he that hears," so here's somebody that, you know, comes to Jesus and hears, "he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So it's very important for you and me that when we're looking to God, looking to his word, looking to his promises, and God's always prepared to work with us. He wants to work with us, and in Jesus all God's promises are yea and amen. But of course, there's frequently it's something for you and me to do. We have to come to Jesus, receive his word, and then be doers as necessary. It's there have been some quite nasty hurricanes this season in the Caribbean, or the Caribbean if you prefer, and just recently one struck across into Mexico, and I think the tail end may have caught part of southern Texas. But you know, you don't want a sort of Category 5 hurricane to be landing on your house when it's built of matchsticks and straw and has got no foundation. Otherwise, a few minutes later, you have no house. And you can't wait for the storm to arrive before you start, you know, getting ready. You know, many emergencies can arise in our lives. Many things can come out of the blue upon us. We need to be prepared and ready, having our foundation strong and sure. And then, when the storm arises, you know, we are prepared. We are ready for it. And if we take ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, how prepared are we in terms of our living by faith? Are we a sort of a 9 out of 10? 6 out of 10? 1.5 out of 10? 0.3 out of 10? Well, you know, Jesus is saying to us here, get ready. You know, there are storms coming of all shapes and sizes. So be ready. Make sure that you're a doer. That is your foundation. Your foundation is that we are doers of God's word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Because the catch is that we can come along, hear God's word, and nod our heads and say, "Amen, brother, isn't that great?" If we don't do it, we've deceived ourselves, because we may think that we're great Christians, but when the test comes, we discover that, yeah, that's right. Just my wife saying, you're chocolate Christians, they sort of melt when the heat is on. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because one of the deceptions we can have is that our faith might actually be a dead faith. James chapter 2. And we'll pick up the story in verse 14. Because what we want is a strong faith, a living faith, an accurate faith, a genuine faith, a true faith. But there are some counterfeits or substitutes that we can get deceived by. James chapter 2, and we're starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? So here's somebody that says, oh, I'm a man of faith. Yeah, I'm a woman of faith. Okay, is that true or not? Dropping down to verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Oh, that would be a dead faith, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be that wouldn't be very helpful to us in time of need. A dead faith. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. One translation says, faith, if it has not corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. And if you think of that man with the palsy and that lady with the issue of blood, if they had just had so-called faith but done nothing, if they had in a sense come to Jesus, heard his glorious words and just sat there and done nothing, well, their faith without corresponding actions would be a dead faith, and they would themselves have ultimately died. Carrying on to verse 18. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by my corresponding actions. Remember Jesus said he saw their faith when the men came and let the man down through the roof. How did he see their faith? Well, he saw their faith by their works. He saw their faith by their corresponding actions. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. But, says James, the devils also believe and tremble. And just belief is nothing fantastic. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without corresponding actions is really no faith at all. It's a dead faith. The Amplified says it is inactive, ineffective, and worthless. Faith without works, without actions, is a dead faith. You can think of a couple of illustrations. Let's supposing that you're so hungry and thirsty, and you're in the kitchen, and the refrigerator is there, and it's filled with bottles of sparkling water, bottles of spring water, and inside the fridge there's a tremendous selection of nice fruit and melons and things just keeping cool. And here you are, and you're hungry and you're thirsty, and the fridge is full of bounty, full of great things that will nourish you and strengthen you and refresh you. And you believe that food's in the fridge. Okay, and you're in the kitchen and you believe that the fridge is full of good food and drink and fantastic. You believe that. You're a believer. And hours pass and you get thirstier and thirstier and hungrier and hungrier. And a couple of days pass and you're now severely dehydrated. You're now losing strength. But you're a believer. You believe that fridge is full of spring water, sparkling water, ice cubes, luscious melon, peaches are in there, keeping lovely and cool for you. You're a believer. And two or three days later, you're dead. But you're a believer. But unfortunately, you're a believer that took no action. Because the corresponding action, if you believe that food's in there and it's good for you, is you open the fridge door, you take out, and you drink the water and eat the fruit. Just being a believer is only part of the story. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. Or think of it another way. Supposing that you sit in a car, and you've got the ignition key in your hands, and you sit there and you want to go from where you are off to the supermarket or whatever it might be, off to work, and you're sitting there and you've got the car keys in your hand, and you believe that those car keys can start that car's engine, and then you can drive off and visit the supermarket because you need, you know, more food because you're running short, and you believe that that car key will start that engine. Now you believe that, and hours pass, and you sit there believing that that car key will start that engine and you can drive to the supermarket, and a day passes and you're still there believing that that car key. You get the point, don't you? Belief of its own without corresponding actions is pretty useless. You put the key in to the ignition and you turn it and the car engine starts, and then you drive off. Belief of its own will take us absolutely nowhere. You know, there are some, as I said, counterfeits or lookalikes to faith. One is dead faith. I'm a believer, but I take no action. And says Jesus, well, you're like a person building his house without a foundation. If you just come to me and hear my sayings and sort of believe them but take no action. Another one would be mental assent. Mental assent, that's a term that I think John Wesley used several centuries ago. He saw something similar. Mental assent is really that you agree with the scriptures. You know, and some people have done this in the past. I think looking back at, you know, worldwide Church of God, perhaps the majority of people in those days simply had mental assent. They saw the Bible was true about the Sabbath day. They saw the truth of the holy days. You know, they saw the truth that God was a healer and a provider. But they just agreed in their minds with the truth. They didn't actually change their heart. They weren't, in a sense, converted in their hearts. It simply was that, well, they could see Exodus 20, that keep the seventh day holy, and they could see Jesus kept the seventh day holy, and therefore, oh, I guess it's right that the Sabbath day is true. They had mental assent. But that's very different from real living faith, which requires our heart to be converted. And of course, for these people that assented to the truth when times changed and the deceivers came along, you know, they soon gave up on it. They had no revelation of God's truth. They just assented to it. I guess that's why Mr. Armstrong could write in his day that not one person in 100, in his opinion, knew what faith was or how to exercise it. Because I guess he was surrounded by people that assented to the truth of the scripture, but were never converted. Their hearts were never changed. Equally, another lookalike to faith might be hope. You know, hope is not the same as faith. You know, you say to somebody, well, do you think God will sort of deliver you from this particular situation? Well, I'm a hoping and a praying. Well, that's fine, I'm a hoping and a praying, but actually that's not faith. Praying isn't faith. You can pray without faith. And many of us do at times pray without faith. And hoping, well, hoping isn't faith either. Remember the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you see, hoping and praying isn't faith. So let's be careful when we're coming to God for his assistance, his help, his wisdom, his healing, for prospering, whatever it is, that we understand what we're saying. If we hear ourselves saying, well, I'm a hoping and a praying, that's fine, but let's understand that that's not saying that I have faith in God's deliverance. That's simply saying I'm a hoping and I'm a praying. If we want faith, let's make sure we focus on faith. Another lookalike, and a dangerous one sometimes, is presumption. So you can have dead faith, you can have mental assent, you can confuse faith and hope, or you can have presumption. And presumption is foolishness, really. That's believing things that God hasn't promised in his word. You know, we think it's enough to find God's promises and believe them, but sometimes, you know, through wishful thinking, sometimes we believe things that aren't in God's word. Now that is presumption. If God's not said it, if God's not promised it, if you can't find it in God's word, we should be extremely careful about stepping out in so-called faith on something that God hasn't actually promised. That is presumption. You know, we can find a couple of examples of that. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, book of Jeremiah in chapter 7. This is a section we come to, it seems, quite often for various different reasons, but it fits in nicely here with the example of people believing things which just ain't so. Jeremiah 7, and we'll start in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Eternal's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Eternal, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal." Okay, so here are worshippers. Here are people who are coming to God. Verse 3, "Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." So, you know, they're coming to God, but God's not pleased. He says they need to make some changes in their lives, and perhaps you and I could, so, you know, recognize some advice here to us. Trust you not in lying words, meaning believe not. Don't have faith in lying words, saying, "The temple of the Eternal, the temple of the Eternal, the temple of the Eternal are these." And the problem with these people was that they put their confidence and trust in the fact that they were God's people, that they were able to worship in this beautiful temple, and their faith, frankly, was in the wrong place. They were thinking, because I'm a worshiper, because I'm one of the called of God, because I'm part of the Israel of God, because I'm part of the church of God, therefore everything will be fine. Do we recognize that? Well, that's not the case. Just being part of God's church doesn't automatically bring blessings upon us. Carrying on, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. And if you live properly," says God, "I'll bless you. But don't put your trust in just being a member of my church. Behold," verse 8, "you trust in lying words that cannot profit." Well, no, trusting in God's word brings profit. Trusting in God's word brings answers. Trusting in lying words, fooling ourselves, brings nothing but grief. "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And, having done all that, come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, Church of God, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go you now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." You know, here were a people, and it's a type for us, I think the principle is pretty obvious. Here were a people in Jeremiah's day that just assumed, because they were God's called people, because they were God's chosen people, because they had the temple, that automatically they would be blessed, and they could live their lives as they pleased, and God was somehow required to bless them. Oh, no, he isn't. And it's the same for you and me today. Just because we're called of God, just because we're part of God's 21st century temple that he's building, doesn't mean that automatically things work out for us. We've got to trust in God's written word and take action. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Another example of people putting their trust in the wrong place. 1 Samuel chapter 4. starting in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, a battle ensues. Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Eben-Ezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. Oops, bad news. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Well, that was disappointing. You know, here's the chosen people up against the Philistines, and don't forget, the chosen people have got the God of Israel on their side, and lo and behold, 4,000 of them are killed by the enemy. What went wrong? Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Eternal smitten us today before the Philistines? Ah, that a great idea. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So they had figured out a great way to solve the problem. Let's go collect the Ark of the Covenant, bring it out here to the battlefield, and his very presence will result in our victory. Well, did they have God's word for that? Absolutely not. Is that what they should have done? Absolutely not. And so you see, they were putting their faith really where there was no reason to. They were believing in something where they'd not got God's word. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood, the Ark of the Eternal was come into the camp. And they were a bit nervous about that, but, you know, they gathered themselves together and, took the battle forward, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. That's a lot of deaths of God's chosen people who thought they had something to believe in, who had had faith that, once we get the Ark of the Covenant with that special thing inside it, then we're going to be invincible. Nobody can destroy us then. We can go to battle and march out in confidence and with a high hand rejoicing, and we're going to beat them up and we're going to be the victors because, you know, God is with us. Well, God wasn't with them. This is presumption. This was having faith in something where there was no reason to. This was believing in something where there was no word from God. And you and I have to be a bit careful here. And the Ark of God was taken, verse 11, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It gets, you know, bad to worse. And then moving on, let's pick up the story in perhaps verse 15. A runner goes back to bring the news at verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man, the runner, who came from the battlefield, said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what's happened, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people, and your son, two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God itself has been captured. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. So there's an example of people who chose to put their faith and confidence in something they had no right to. There was no word from God there, and that is presumptuous. Job, in reality, was a presumptuous man. And one day we'll do a Bible study of the book of Job, but it's quite evident that Job believed, because he was a moral man, an upright man, that he would be protected. And it's not automatic. He had no right to believe that, and it was presumptuous of him. There were some things he could have believed, but chose not to. I remember a few years back, I've mentioned this before, I think, about a time that my wife and I were out with some church people, up in the having a picnic in the sort of the hills of Yorkshire, and we'd had a lunch there beside a nice stream, sandwiches and so on, and we're just relaxing in the warmth. And the guy who was with us, a church member, looked up at a cliff that was opposite, not too high, probably about, I don't know, maybe 100 feet, 200 feet, something like that. And he said, you know, I said, I could walk off that cliff. And he said, and Jesus would just gently lower me down to the ground. He said, because, he says, you know, I've got faith. Well, actually, it wasn't faith at all. It was presumption on his part. My wife said to him, well, carry on, you know, because she was a bit annoyed by what he'd been talking about all morning. She said, go on then, walk off the cliff, let's see you do it. And I said, John, you better not do that. And that would have been presumptuous, to sort of walk off a cliff and expect Jesus to lower you down. There was no, you know, no reason to believe in that. You know, our faith, as we said earlier, must be based upon God's word, God's promises, not just head knowledge. It's, you know, God's word is like a seed, isn't it? You plant a seed and it takes a while to grow and germinate and eventually produce, you know, plenty of good fruit and so on. And faith is like that. Faith doesn't start off, you know, full grown. It takes a while. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity and love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. But notice verse 3, your faith grows exceedingly. You know, Paul had reports coming back from Thessalonica, and he'd heard that their faith was growing, not just their knowledge of the truth, but more than that, their actual faith was growing. He says, your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds. It's growing too. You know, faith is growing and your love is growing. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So, to the brethren in Thessalonica, Paul could write that their faith was growing exceedingly, growing abundantly. And you and I think, have got to realize that our faith should grow and must grow and has to grow. It's a progression in a sense, just like, you know, when you're born as a little tiny infant, weighing just, you know, 6-7 pounds or something. Then you grow up to be a toddler, start walking and so on. You become a young child and you can run and pedal your bike. You become a teenager and can cause mayhem around the house. And then, you know, you grow full-grown adult, you know, strong, powerful and so on. You grow, you increase. A seed which is sown grows and increases, and our faith, as it says there, should grow exceedingly. That question I guess we could all ask is, whereabouts are we? Whereabouts are you and I in terms of our growth? Are we strong in faith, growing exceedingly, or are we perhaps still at the early stages? Makes no difference, frankly, as long as we're growing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and see some of the levels of faith that the scriptures refer to. Mark chapter 4. We don't want to be guilty of mental assent or just living in hope, or be guilty even worse of being presumptuous. So our word, our faith must be based upon God's word, what God's word has said. But even there, you know, our faith can be at several different levels. Mark chapter 4, and pick up the story in verse 35. And the same day, when even was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. quite surprising itself, really, because this was, by the sound of it, you know, quite a bad storm. It says the boat was actually filling up with water, but Jesus was fast asleep, didn't have a care in the world, at the back of the boat. And they awake him and say to him, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Which is an interesting comment to make of Jesus the Savior. "Don't you care about us?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And notice, by the way, that he did speak to the wind, and he spoke to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it, my disciples? You've been with me for some time now, you've heard me preach, how come you have no faith?" Because Jesus was quite surprised. He wasn't just making that comment for the sake of it. You know, he was asleep in the back of the boat. They knew that he'd said, "Let's cross over to the other side," so they would have known that that's what's going to happen. But they panicked, they were fearful, and fear, of course, often drives out faith. And so here they were, "Why are you so full of fear? Why have you got so, well, why have you got no faith?" You know, you're filled with fear, and faith is utterly absent. No faith. Now, you and I at that stage of having to admit that we have got no faith. Well, perhaps we are. But in that case, let's understand our faith can grow exceedingly, as it did for those in Thessalonica. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, which is another level of faith. Matthew 14. And picking up the story in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship," lots of journeys it seems on the sea in those days, "and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So unlike last time, they're splitting up, and Jesus said, "Okay lads, into the boat, off you go, and I'll catch you up a bit later." Verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Quite interesting. I guess if you'd looked out and seen this this figure striding towards you over the waves. "And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit, it's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water.'" Which is Peter's way of doing things, you know, shoot first and ask questions later. So Peter blurts out, "Well, if that is you, Jesus, call for me to come and walk across the water to meet you." Which put Jesus in a sense in a predicament, because obviously it was himself. And so he had to more or less, it is me, I better call him. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now that's quite surprising as well, isn't it, really? Here's Peter, you know, leans across, you know, grabs the end of the boat and leans over, drops his feet down, wondering what's going to happen next, and his feet sort of somehow seem to balance on the water. And he moves his arms away and he's, "Wow, I'm still standing on the water." And he turns towards where Jesus is, and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I can't do that. You can't do that. At least I don't think we can. But he's doing it. Peter, the big mouth, is walking across the Sea of Galilee towards Jesus, walking on the water. Impossible, but he's doing it. But, unfortunately, verse 30, "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid," walking by sight now, rather than by faith, "and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?' And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." So, I mean, amazing really what Peter could do there. He was literally walking on the water for a while. But his faith, we can see, you know, he didn't stay too long. He finally was overcome by the evidence of his eyes. You know, the wind was boisterous, the waves were splashing perhaps around his feet, perhaps one wave caught him in the face and the beard and so on, and he was just started to panic a bit, and his faith disappeared, fear came in, and down he went. But Jesus said to him, "Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" So he wasn't no faith here, but it was only a little faith. If we turn to Matthew chapter 8, you can see another level of faith, one we covered last week, but it fits in, I think, here today as well. Matthew chapter 8, and starting in verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Which was what Jesus, did. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. So just speak the word, Jesus. That's enough for me. I'll rely on your word. Your word's all I need, Jesus. I don't need any other evidence or proof. I don't need hocus pocus. I don't need bells, whistles, drums, trombones. Jesus, just speak the word, and I'll believe it. And Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not anywhere in Israel. And dropping down to verse 13, And Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So it's amazing in a sense that the man who had great faith wasn't even one of the house of Israel. So there we've seen little faith, no faith, and great faith. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. See one more level of faith. Acts chapter 6. And again, the question we could ask ourselves is, I wonder whereabouts I am in terms of my living by faith. Am I at the no faith level, the little faith level, the great faith level, or perhaps what's here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. This was the choosing of individuals to help provide some support for the apostles and some of the physical tasks that required doing in the early New Testament church. Verse 3, Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of looking after the care of some of the ladies. But we will give our souls continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and several others. And then dropping down to verse 8, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen was full of faith, overflowing with faith, abundant faith, great faith. So again, the question is, are we at the no faith level, the little faith level, the great faith level, or are we full of faith? Well, I presume we all want to be full of faith, so I guess the question is, well, if our faith can increase, if the Thessalonians were ever increasing in faith, and we want to be people of great faith and full of faith, how do we grow in faith? Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 17. In a sense, we're setting up the stage for next week, the next part of the story, but let's introduce it at least with a couple of scriptures today. Luke chapter 17, and reading verses 5 and 6. Luke 17 and verse 5, and Jesus had said something that just surprised the disciples a wee bit, and so they were aware that they needed a bit more faith. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Pretty good. Increase our faith. We want more faith. We need more faith. And I guess you and I can pretty much agree with that and say, yes, Jesus, increase our faith. And the Lord said, verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So they asked for Jesus to increase their faith, and he gave them perhaps a sort of slightly surprising response. He said, if you had faith even as a grain of mustard seed. Now that's pretty small seed, apparently. I've never actually seen, I think, a grain of mustard seed, but I'm of the opinion it's rather small. So if you had faith, even a little tiny bit of faith, you might say unto this sycamine tree or mulberry tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it, the tree, should obey you. But interesting that Jesus said, if you had faith, you might say. In other words, words are required. If you had faith, you might say, or you would say. You wouldn't be silent. You would say something. Remember, we saw last week, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because we believe these things, we say them. It says, increase our faith. And Jesus said, look, if you had faith, even a little tiny bit, you would say, for example, to this tree here, shift, and it would move. You would speak to even something inanimate like a tree, and it would obey you, but you would have to say something. Your faith would result in you saying something. Like the lady said, if I can but touch his garment, you know, I will be healed. She said something. And Jesus talked here about, if you had faith, you would actually talk even to this sycamine tree and tell it to move, shift, and it would obey you. But only, of course, after you'd spoken to it. You might think, tree, move, and frankly, I think nothing would happen. Jesus said, if you had faith, you would say. You would speak to the tree, and it would obey you. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Second last scripture, Mark chapter 11, which we also looked at last week. And we pick up the story in verse 12, Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That's talking of Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Remember in Luke we read that if you had faith you would say unto this tree, move. Well, here's Jesus talking to a tree, and he was talking out loud because it says his disciples heard it. They heard Jesus talking to a tree. Jesus talked to the wind. Jesus talked to the waves of the sea. Okay, verse 20. In the morning, next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, naturally, calling to remembrance, says unto Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's all withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God, or the Greek more correctly says, have the faith of God. And Jesus didn't mean that you couldn't. He was telling him to have the God kind of faith, the sort he'd demonstrated by speaking to the fig tree. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, so not just Jesus, is it? Whosoever shall say, speak unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. But we've got to be saying something, haven't we? You've got to be speaking to the tree, speaking to the mountain, speaking to your ill health, speaking to your poverty situation, speaking, and you can think about this, it's got a reverse context as well. Jesus said, you know, if you believe and speak to the mountain, you know, be gone, it will do so. But if you think about it, you could also say to the mountain, you know, come. And if you believe in your heart that it would come to you. And sometimes we're in danger of using our words very carelessly. I've read in the internet the last few weeks, couple of months now, about this bird flu, which is in Asia. And scientists are very concerned that, you know, this bird flu will mutate and spread among human beings. And if it does, is what they call a pandemic and may result in the deaths of millions, many millions of people. You just imagine somebody saying, you know, believing in the heart that, well, you know, if that bird flu comes here, I'll be the first to catch it. You know, I'll be the first to get it. Well, that would be, frankly, using these words here perversely. You'd be almost saying to the mountain of bird flu, come to me. You know, I'll get it. I'll believe in my heart. I'll be the first to go down with bird flu. Well, wow. Be careful what we say. Because let's read it again. Verse 23, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, and not bird flu come to me, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Not what he thinks in his mind, what he says. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. But when do you believe you receive them? Well, before you have them. When do you have them? After you believe you receive them. It might be a day after, a month after, 10 years after. But what things soever you desire when you pray, that's when you believe you receive them, and then, standing in faith, ye shall have them. And sometimes if we don't seem to be getting the things that we're standing in faith for, we could just check verses 25 and 26. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So unforgiveness in our heart against other people could stand in the way of our prayers being answered. So you can see the importance, I think, in Luke 17 about if you had faith, you would say to this sycamine tree. And Jesus said here, look, if you get the God kind of faith, you will say to this mountain, be removed. Or, perversely, come to me. Let's just have a final look at Proverbs chapter 4. Again, we looked at this last week, but it does fit in again. And probably over the next few weeks, as we keep on looking at faith, we'll be, I'm sure, returning to the same sort of passages and scriptures from time to time to the start to sort of, you know, get really into us deep down. I think David said, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So, you know, by hiding God's word in our heart, getting it down deep, it can make a difference in us. Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 and 2 just to begin with. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. And God's word is good doctrine. The Bible is good doctrine. By relying upon what we find in God's word, we're relying upon good doctrine. If we move across to verse 20, we were last week. My son, or daughter for that matter, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. That's, you know, relying on God's word, not our ideas, not being presumptuous, but looking to God and his word. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And, you know, it's knowledge that we receive in our heart that is going to make a difference to us. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the springs of life. We said last week, you know, the physical heart produces all these springs of, you know, blood that go around our circulation system, and our mind, you know, it's so important to us to keep our mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or springs of life. Verse 24, put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. It says, put away a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a crooked or distorted mouth. Not because it looks crooked, you know, it could have been in a punch-up with somebody somewhere and it's all twisted. A froward mouth is a mouth that speaks in a crooked manner. It distorts. It is not accurate. It does not use God's word truly. We need to put away from us a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from us. And it's very important, if, like Jesus said, if we had faith, we might say, well, we have to be careful not to say things that are untrue, not to say things that are perverse, not to say things that are going to get us into trouble. We should be very careful with the words of our mouth. Okay, brethren, I guess I'll probably more or less close it for today. So today we've covered the essentials of different levels of faith, that we need to make sure that our faith is not dead faith, it is not just hope, it is definitely not presumptuous, but it is faith based upon, relying upon the Word of God. And as we rely upon God's Word, we can seek to grow in faith. We should be endeavoring to grow in faith, remembering that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And whether we're at the no faith level, doesn't matter. God will help us, He'll work with us, and we can hope to grow through little faith up to the measure of great faith. And ultimately, there's no reason at all, none at all, why every last one of us shouldn't become a person who, like Stephen, is full of faith. If we believe it, we can receive it. Okay, brethren, that will conclude our Bible study for today.